In our study this morning, again, I want you to open your Bibles to the first verse of Romans chapter 14, because the context, we've emphasized and emphasized and emphasized the importance of context. The context of Romans 14 continues down way into the 15th chapter. And the context is defined in the text itself. I guess that would help if I made that a little bit bigger. I always forget to do that. Well, not always, but a good bit of the time. There's one main objective in this context. What is it? Why Romans 14? Let's think back just a little bit. When the Apostle Paul is addressing this epistle to the saints in Rome, and as we've looked at the theme of the book in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, what is the theme of the book? Right, to who? Jews first and then to the Greeks. When we look at the book of Romans, he is addressing the relationship between Jews and Greeks. How that the same gospel is beneficial to save both Jews and Greeks. When we consider the background of Jews and Greeks, those of you who have been studying with us in the book of Acts, you know very well that when the gospel began to be preached to Greeks in Acts chapter 10, did that present a problem to those who were Jews? Yes. By the time we get to Acts chapter 11, did that present a problem for the Apostle Peter when he returned from Caesarea, Cornelius' household, to the brethren in Jerusalem? Yes. They raised the question, why are you associating with those Gentiles? Don't you know that those who are Gentiles are unclean? And Peter had to learn through the vision of the unclean animals let down in the sheet by the four corners that he was not to call any man common or unclean, and so he went to the Gentile household of Cornelius. You also remember further in the book of Acts, when we read of Paul and Barnabas returning after the first preaching tour to the church in Antioch that had sent them out, that they found in Antioch a problem. What was the problem? Melissa? All right, have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, as that was the issue, why was that so relevant in Antioch? All right, here we have essentially the first church that's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So if Jews come from Jerusalem, now we want to note in Acts 15, we're talking about Jews who are among believers, those who are Christians. They come among the brethren in Antioch that is made up of both Jews and Gentiles and start binding circumcision upon the Gentiles in order to be saved. That's going to present a problem. Now, there were things that were practices of Jews. There were things that were practices of Gentiles, often unique to each group. Some of those things didn't make any difference. In the Galatian letter that we've been studying, the apostle said it doesn't make any difference whether you're circumcised or whether you're not. Here is a matter of indifference. But when that was being bound as a matter of salvation, now it becomes an issue. Now, regarding some of these practices, we see that Jew and Gentile Christians were to be like-minded toward one another. Look at the text of Romans chapter 15. And let's begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 9. And I need a good loud reader. Jenny, please. Yes, please.
Thee fell upon me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written
All right, let's pause right there. Do we see the mention of Jews and Gentiles? You see that? What was the purpose of Paul's writing in the 14th chapter, as we see evidence in the 15th chapter in verse 2, and then again in verse 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9? Verse 2, David. All right. Right. All right. All right, that's true. But what's the object of all of this? All right, the application. What is the application? Unity. Thank you. Unity is the word that we're looking for. That with one accord ye may with one mouth glorify God. Now look, if you will, at verse 8, please. Verse 8 of chapter 15. For I say that Christ hath been made a minister of the circumcision. Who's that? That's the Jew. Been made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, that he might confirm the promises given unto the fathers. Let's pause there. Hold that thought. He is the minister of the circumcision that he might confirm the promises given unto the fathers. What were those promises? All right, all nations should be blessed. And we go back and see that he would make of Abraham a great nation. He would give unto Abraham's seed a particular land. And in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Beginning with the Jews, extended then to the Gentiles. Look at verse 9 of Romans 15. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. We've got Jews and Gentiles glorifying God. But let's say I am Mr. Jew, and Mr. Chris over here is Mr. Gentile. And I say, Mr. Chris, you can't go to heaven unless you receive circumcision. You've got to become a Jew first. Now, will that glorify God? Are we like-minded of one accord toward one another? You see, if we're going to ever accomplish this objective, then it becomes necessary that we be united on matters of doctrine, but on matters such as circumcision. Now, we know that Paul said it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. Can we bind that upon one another? Are we going to maintain this unity that is being sought after in the 15th chapter if we do that? No, no. Now, grant, that does not mean that instrumental music belongs in Romans 14. That does not mean that matters involving premillennialism belong in Romans 14. That does not mean that matters involving institutionalism and the work of the church belong in Romans 14. That does not mean that it just doesn't matter what you believe about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We can just cast that off into Romans 14. Now, we've already talked about that and noted that doctrinal and moral issues do not belong in Romans 14. But is the practice of circumcision generally a matter involving doctrinal issues? Only if it's bound as a matter of salvation. Do we see that? Now, that's the problem. That's the purpose of Romans chapter 14. That we might be like-minded in one accord with each other and with one mouth glorify God, as we read concerning the Jew in chapter 15, verse 8, and the Gentile in verse 9, verses 7, 8, and 9. Do we see that? Everybody see that? Go like this if you see it. And if you don't, go like that, and we'll hook on to it again. Okay? Everybody sees that. These are the matters that are belonging in Romans chapter 14. Now, in this chapter, Paul is establishing two main points. The weak in faith should not be judged harshly, and the liberty of the gospel should not be used to the injury of others. Can't do that. In matters of judgment, we've talked about the first verse. Receive those who are weak. Now, weak in what? Let's be more specific. Weak in what? All right, let's go one step further. Let's make application of that. Again, weak in what? As we talk about those who are weak, it consists of doubts, for example, of whether or not they should eat meats. Some believe that they should, that that's okay. Others said, no, I can't do that. Now, both Jews and Gentiles had a background where they might object to the eating of meats. The Jew had a background in the law where the eating of certain meats was considered unclean. The Gentile had a background in idolatry where eating certain meats that had been sacrificed to idols, now he understands he shouldn't do that because he thinks in some way he might be rendering homage to the idol. So we see on both sides of the coin regarding the eating of certain meats, one might have scruples about that. Now, as he would have scruples about that, does that then mean that as long as he believes that he can marry and divorce for any reason, and he's satisfied with that, that makes it all right, and I just need to accept it? Well, no. We're going to talk about that more as you look at Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's what they were doing. They were practicing immorality, fornication of every kind, idolatry, homosexuality. It's listed in the text. Some who would keep little boys for their own enjoyment. That's what happened in Corinth. Now, those things are not to be tolerated. Paul said, here's what you were. You can't keep that practice up. All right? And we're not to judge in matters of food. We've noted that the Jews who became Christians held that certain meats were unclean. Gentiles who had become Christians had reservations about eating meats that had been sacrificed to idols. Others, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, had knowledge and they knew that it doesn't make any difference what kind of meat you eat. You can eat meat or you can not eat meat. It doesn't make any difference. You see, if one's faith is strong, he is not condemned on the basis of what he eats. John? All right. That's being specific in Leviticus chapter 11 as to what animals were unclean. That's true, and we're going to have occasion to look at that. But regardless of what you eat, can the Lord make you stand? If you eat meat, if you eat vegetables, can you be faithful to the Lord? Either way. Well, these are the kind of things that he's talking about in Romans 14. He said, do not judge or condemn those who esteem certain days. Would that principle apply to perhaps Jews and Gentiles alike? Yes. They may regard the Sabbath, the Jew might. The Gentile, he might have regard for certain days, although in the Old Testament we're not told specific events about Gentiles and their attitudes toward things, but they still might have some veneration for certain days. Still others might regard every day alike. Now the point is, let each man be fully assured in his own mind. That is, his conscience comes to play here. You see, the problem arose when these were bound upon others, or some set at naught or considered as nothing, certain ones because they recognized these days. Now, it's evident that these special days were not bound upon members of the body of Christ in order to observe them to go to heaven. That's the problem, you see, like circumcision. Now in Galatians chapter 4, I want to call your attention to that text because it had become a problem among these Galatian churches. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 10, Paul writes, ye observe days and months and seasons. I am afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. Now let's not misunderstand this illustration. Is Paul saying that just arbitrarily you have some regard for certain days and therefore I'm concerned about you? Is that his point? Well, no. What was the problem in the book of Galatians? In order to be saved. Binding these days because they were contained in the law, just like circumcision. Well, you can't bind that. Now, herein lies the problem. That's the context of the book of Galatians. Does everybody see that? Everybody sees that? All right. Well, now we've got a problem, you see. If he uses that day as a day, for example, to observe the Lord's Supper, he's simply ignoring what God said. So that doesn't belong in Romans 14. God's legislated on that. So can't do that. No, let's say, though, that he doesn't go out and plow corn on that day. You see. Now, do I have to say, because you stay home and you have a good family day and you don't go out and plow your corn on the Saturday. Well, you're going to hell because of that. No, I can't condemn you if you want to stay home and not plow corn. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. And particularly in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 10. Now, I want to pick up where I left off in verse 6 of Romans chapter 14. So look at your Bible. It says, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that eateth, eateth unto the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, And he that eateth not unto the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." Now on either side of this coin, is the man doing what he thinks the Lord wants him to do? Is he committing sin when he does? No. On either side of that coin, you mean sin is not committed? No. No. In verse 7, For none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself. Interesting point right there. None lives to himself, and none dies to himself. What's his point? I didn't hear. You don't live in a bubble. But you see, these are matters of scruples, and you might very well influence someone to engage in that which is contrary to their conscience. Can't do that. Can't do that. What I'm doing is to be done because I believe that it's something I should do, but yet it is in the realm of judgment, and I'm not to bind that upon you. Now, that raises all kinds of questions, and I know that some perhaps would like to raise questions then. Well, give me an illustration of something I can put in Romans chapter 14, and I'm not going to do it. You know why I'm not going to do it? Nobody knows why. Tell me, Chris, why am I not going to make out a list here of everything that belongs in Romans 14? It'll never end. No. And soon as I begin to suggest something to illustrate the point, what is somebody else going to do? Pardon me? But what is? Yeah, Terry. All right, and that creates the problem. All right, that's right. So what constitutes matters of the faith? What is the faith? All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we note in verse 5 that Paul and Barnabas are preaching in Salamis, and they proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John as their attendant. Dropping down to verse 7, we learn that there was a certain man there named Sergius Paulus, a man of understanding. The same called unto him Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. In verse 8 it tells us, but Elymas, a sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. Now what's identified in this text as the faith? The word of God. Isn't that simple? Now again, Terry, if we raise up an illustration of that, somebody said, well, wait a minute, that is the word of God. If circumcision is an issue between us, the Jew is going to say, the word of God, the faith, binds that. The Gentile over here, he's going to say, the faith, the word of God, does not bind that. Now what are we going to do? Wasn't that the issue in Acts 15? We're going to have to teach him. Now, if he doesn't bind that upon me, do we have a real problem? No, we don't have a real problem unless he binds that upon me as a matter of salvation. That's the subject of Galatians chapter 5. Richard? All right, let's back up on that. Paul said neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Here is a subject that is absolutely indifferent. God doesn't care whatsoever. Now, when Paul used the illustration of eating meats, here's the man that doesn't have that understanding. I can eat meats. I can live eating vegetables. Doesn't make a bit of difference. Does God care? Not a bit. But Paul said, here is a man that's not persuaded that he can eat meats. He may be persuaded that he cannot eat meats for the rest of his life. Does that mean he's in sin? No, I'm to receive him. Now the man who practices circumcision, he believes I need to do this. But he's content not to bind that upon the Gentile. How long am I to be content with that man's understanding? All right. What about the man who doesn't eat meats? Is he weak and needs to be taught? What's the difference?
Circumcision is an object of the law of Moses, as is the Sabbath day, as is some of these unclean meats.
That's right.
The fact of the matter is, though, is that if a person observes these because he feels that he's obeying the law of Moses, then he's wrong.
If he believes that he's doing this and the law of Moses is bound, he is wrong. If he does this simply because he thinks that's something he ought to do because he's done this for generations, that's okay. Now, that's Paul's point in Galatians chapter 5, in fact, throughout the book of Galatians. If I bind circumcision because I believe it's a part of the law and the law has to be bound, now I'm sinful. That's Paul's point in the book of Hebrews. We're under a different covenant. Now, if I keep this in the Galatian letter, for that reason, Paul said, you're binding all of it. Whether I think I am or not, you've got to keep all of it. Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11. John? Yes. Yes. If they're not binding the law, we don't have any problem with that. That's why Paul is writing Romans 14. Well, suppose you've got a Jew who believes that certain meats are sinful to eat because here's what the law said. For generations he's practiced this. This has been his understanding since the law of Moses was given. If he wants to practice that as a matter of personal conviction, I don't have any objection. But when he begins to bind that unto salvation. Paul said, if you bind a little, you've got to bind all of it. Galatians 3:10. It's likewise with circumcision. There's the connection. Terry? That's right. That's right. And it then becomes, as Paul said in Galatians 1:6, another gospel. He had not taught that.
Well, they've done this all of their lives. So, but the thing is that if it makes them continue to feel comfortable with what they're doing, to abstain from this or to do that or something, as long as you say, as they don't find it, then you can't expect people to change over right away. You might expect maybe their children might do that.
All right. And it's obvious that those who had certain attitudes toward the practice of circumcision, even after Cornelius, and after this was explained in Acts chapter 11, still on the very heels of that, had problems with it, as we see in Acts chapter 15. And then on the very heels of that, even after the Apostle Peter had clarified that, is called a hypocrite in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, because now he's binding it. All right, we'll move on here in a minute. Yes, in Acts 21, he participated in some of the customs that were characteristic of that. All right. Yeah. John? Yes, agreed. To them it would be unclean, be sinful if they ate it, believing it wrong. Yeah. All right, look at verse 9. In verse 9, the writer goes on, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." Now, we've got to talk about that. Christ died that we might live. The whole point of the book of Romans, as we studied in the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapter specifically, why did Christ die? For our sins. What state were we in? Spiritually dead. But Christ died that we might live. Does that include the Gentile who says, you know, I have some reservations about eating that meat because it's been sacrificed to idols? Does that include the Jew who has some reservations about eating that meat because in the law, in Leviticus chapter 11, it was identified as unclean, so he has some problems with that? Did Christ die for him? Well, absolutely he did. Does that then mean that I have to bind upon him? You cannot eat a ham, because if you do, you're going to be lost. Or does that mean I have to bind on him? You must eat a pig, or you can't go to heaven. Now there's a perhaps too simplified of an illustration. Now that's the issue. In verses 10, 11, and 12, look carefully. "But thou, why dost thou judge?" What's that word mean? condemn? Why dost thou judge, verse 10, thy brother, or thou again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Let's pause again. This idea of standing, that's been addressed before, has it not? God can make him stand. All right, here's the fellow who believes I can divorce my wife for just any cause under heaven, from bad breath to burned biscuits, and I can marry anybody under any circumstances so that I can avoid fornication and enter into the relationship of marriage. Does God make him stand? No, sir. Why not? That's sinful. How do we know that? God said it's sin. Yeah, we can look at several passages. Terry? That's right. Now there's the point. You see, Christ is the one that sits on that judgment seat. That judgment seat. The one that has the right to judge, to condemn. Christ sits on that. Now, as it pertains to matters of scruples, whether or not to eat meats, whether or not to be circumcised, those things do not matter. Therefore, let us refrain from judging and despising one another. Now, there's the point. Why? Look at chapter 15 again, verse 5. Now, the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind, one with another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord ye may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive one another, even as Christ also received you, to the glory of God. Now, whether that be the Jew who says, you know, here are animals that I believe are unclean, I can't eat that. Here's the Gentile who says, here are animals that have been sacrificed to idols, I can't eat that. I'm not binding that upon you, but for me, I'm going to stay away from that. All right? Paul said that Christ will judge that. You see, that's a matter of indifference. It doesn't matter. Now, it would be impossible if all judgments are identified in this text. It would be impossible to obey the Lord. Look at the context. What's this context of Romans 14 and 15 dealing with? Let me do that again. You see that? What's it dealing with? Matters of judgment. Now, how do we know that? You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets. How does the rest of that read? Ye shall know them by their fruits. Beware of false prophets. Now, if anything goes in Romans 14, you couldn't obey that. You'd just have to take your scissors and cut that out. You couldn't do that. Terry? Yes, verse 3. Yes. That's right. And while you've got that before us, let's notice just how many times that's stated in Romans 14. You've cited Romans chapter 3, or chapter 14, verse 3, and the last statement of that verse, for God hath received him. Look, if you would please, in verse 4, in the latter part of verse 4. Yea, he shall be able, or rather, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Lord, receive him? Yes. Drop down further in the text, as John pointed out in verse 14, that nothing is unclean of itself. Well, are there things that are identified in Scripture as unclean? the adulterer, the fornicator, so forth and so on. Yes. Well, look further in the text to verse 20. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All things indeed are clean. Now, those of you who have been in the number of classes, we've discussed that. Draw a big circle. Context means something. When the Apostle Paul said to those in Corinth, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Is he declaring that everything that you might imagine on the top side of God's green earth is lawful? Well, no. Now, what's the circle? In the realm of all things being lawful. Not all of that is expedient. Now, when Paul makes this statement in verse 20 of Romans 14, all things indeed are clean. Does that mean just anything you want to dream up is acceptable? Well, no. No, John. All right. Look further. Illustrations. It would be impossible to obey the command of Paul, beware of evil workers, as God legislated and told us about who evil workers are. Well, what about this statement? Mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, and you can read further in that text and identify what they were doing. How could I obey that if Romans chapter 14 just includes anything? Terry? Well, there wouldn't be. There wouldn't be. No, there would not be. And in the context of the Roman letter, how could you contend for the faith when Paul, following Romans 14, which some say just includes about anything, how then could I contend for the faith and mark them that are causing divisions and occasions of stumbling if Romans 14 just includes anything? Well, you couldn't obey it. You couldn't obey Jude verse 3, a whole host of passages. How about withdraw from the disorderly? If everything goes into Romans 14, now there are those, I've seen lists that include such things as bathing suits, mixed swimming, modest apparel. Why, that's just a matter of judgment. I had somebody not long ago talking to me about putting on a bikini and going to the pool in their apartments. Well, you know, we just differ over that. Uh-huh. Well, let's just put it in Romans 14 and say it's just a matter of judgment. Now, can we do that? Well, why not? That's addressed. We can see that. We can read it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, look at John chapter 4. This is the 7. This is the same mistake that so many make on the text of Matthew chapter 7, where the text says, judge not that ye be not judged, and fail to read the rest of it. What's the context of Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged? He illustrates it. Hypocrisy. That's right. How can you judge your brother? How can you get the speck out of your eye when the whole log is in, or the speck out of your brother's eye, get that right, when the whole log is in your eye? Here's hypocrisy. But the other side of that coin is judge righteous judgment. John chapter 7, verse 24. How do you know righteous judgment? Would there be any such thing as righteous judgment if just anything belongs in Romans 14? Well, you wouldn't know. You'd have no way to obey that command. But yet we do see that Romans chapter 14, as Paul illustrates it, involves such things as eating meat sacrificed to idols, such things as circumcision, such things that are indifferent. Now, look, if you will, please, beginning I didn't read all of verses 11 and 12. It says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. What about these matters such as circumcision and eating meat sacrificed to idols? Well, I give an account to God for my conduct in respect to what I believe about that. Yes, sir. I surely will. You see, I am to act consistently in these matters of judgment. We could illustrate that in verse 23, but I'm going to save that as a cliffhanger point. But if you drop over to the epistles of John and read with me in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Remember this passage, please. John says, "Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him, because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God." What's John talking about? Is he talking about the same thing Paul's talking about? A lot of blank stares. Is Paul talking about the same thing John is talking about? How about wording it that way? If our heart condemn us not, then God doesn't condemn us. But if our heart condemns us, God condemns us. Okay, I can do anything that I want to do and my heart justifies it. So God's got me okay, right? Not hardly. That is true. I'm not persuaded that's what this text affirms. I'm persuaded that what this text affirms, that if you do something in which your heart condemns you, God, who is greater, will likewise condemn you because you've not lived consistently. Here is a matter of judgment that you've not lived consistently with. Your conscience condemns you, and so as a result, you stand condemned. Now, in verse 13, let's read a bit further. He said, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge ye rather this, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling." Now, let's pause again. What's my responsibility in these matters of judgment, such as eating meat sacrificed to idols and such as circumcision? What's my responsibility? Not to judge. Don't condemn that man. Here is a liberty. Let me use a Bible illustration. I said I wasn't going to make a list. I'm going to make a list of one. In the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10. In chapters 8 and 10, we've already talked about that in light of eating meat sacrificed to idols. But in chapter 9, Paul identifies a liberty. What was it? That he did not exercise. That's right. He could have been paid by the Christians in Corinth. Did he have to be paid by the Christians in Corinth? Was it all right if he was not paid by the Christians in Corinth? Who then paid Paul while he was preaching in Corinth? All right. Well, they did unto Thessalonica by themselves. But then we learn that he robbed other churches. It appears the churches of Macedonia, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, that the churches of Macedonia supported Paul, and it becomes apparent, as well as laboring, working, making tents, Paul supported himself and received support from other churches, that he might not be burdensome unto them. Here is a liberty that illustrates our point. Now, no one should ever insist on exercising his liberty if he harms someone else in doing so. Why did not Paul exercise that liberty? Why didn't he do that? Pardon me? I would have done harm. In what respect? All right, he said to the Jew, the circumcision, "I became as the Jew." As to the man who is without law, I became as without law. Not without law to Christ. You see? What's his point?
He doesn't want
my
brother to stumble.
All right. Doesn't want my brother to stumble. So I'm not going to insist on receiving support from those in Corinth. I'll get it somewhere else. Here's a liberty. Now, why? Why do we see Romans 14? What's the purpose of it? Why would I not want to put a stumbling block in the way of my brother, binding my scruples upon him? Why would I not do that? Because I love him. And how long will I not do that? As long as it takes. Now again, why would I do that? The 15th chapter, verses 1 through 9, tells me that we might be of the same mind, that we might be of one accord, that the Gentile might glorify God through Christ, and that the Jew might glorify God through Christ. Now that works, doesn't it? And that works consistently. And that's the point that we're going to conclude with, because we don't have time. And by the way, in this connection, I know sometimes that it's profitable to take notes and study some things. If you want these charts, you're welcome to them. Just let me know.